You have your Bibles. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. Let me give you some background to what Paul has been telling us in the book of Romans. You remember he has said that the law condemns us. We have seen that the standard of God, the law of God, condemns every single one of us. Now that would lead us to ask the question, is the law good? I mean, my goodness, if the law condemns me, is it good? In Romans 7 and verse 12, Paul answers that question by saying, the law is holy, it is righteous, it is good, but it is given to us to show us our sin. So that Paul is very clear that there is nobody who could ever make himself acceptable to God by obeying the law of God. Now, I know that a lot of you may come from a background where you go to church and the preacher tells you what God expects, what you ought to be like, what you ought to do, and how you ought to behave. And I know that your tradition may be that church is simply a place where the preacher tells you what God demands of you, and then you leave, reaffirming your commitment to meet those demands. That's what's called a law church. And it will do you no good, because the law only condemns. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't covet, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, and so on. He tells us this because that's his standard. But you and I don't meet that standard. And as a result, we receive the just condemnation and wrath that comes from God to everyone who violates his law. This is why Paul has taken great pains to explain the gospel to us. He has shown us that Jesus Christ is a gift to us from our Creator. And the Lord Jesus Himself met the law in our stead. He fulfilled it, every jot and tittle, in our place. And when He died at Calvary, He received the punishment due us for violating the law of God, and He received it in our stead as our substitute. And salvation is found by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the glorious gospel. The law is used as a schoolmaster to drive us to faith in Jesus Christ. The law is given to show us the exceeding sinfulness of our sin and the glorious beauty of our Savior. Now, the modern gospel doesn't understand this. I'm teaching you the old-fashioned gospel, the gospel of the Scriptures, the gospel of the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the Reformers, and of the 18th century and 19th century Baptists, the gospel the way that it used to be preached. In our modern day, we don't hear much of this. In fact, the gospel has almost become a God without wrath, bringing a people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ fulfilling the law for those who have failed the law. And as a result, is a Savior to all those who will believe on Him. Now the question becomes, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then what good is the law of God for us? In other words, if Jesus has fulfilled the law in our stead, does the law have anything to do with us? What is our relationship to it? What about morality as a believer? Well, this is the question that Paul answers in Romans 7. And let's stand together as we read the text. Romans 7, beginning with verse 16. Paul writes and he says, "If then I do that which I do not want to do, I consent or agree unto the law of God that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, how to perform that which I know is good, I find not. For the good that I want to do, I do not, but the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now if I do what I don't want to do, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I want to show you the believer's battle. Paul could be summarized in what he is saying in our text with this statement. In my heart, I desire to do the will of God, but I find it difficult to carry out my desires. Paul is now a believer. He has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he wants to be the husband God has called him to be. He wants to be the man that God has called him to be. In his inward man, he has a desire to be everything God desires him to be. But he finds it difficult to carry this out. There are three possible interpretations to the text that we just read, to the words that I just quoted from the Apostle Paul. Three possible interpretations. Let me give you all three, and then I want to show you which one I believe to be the correct one. Number one, there are some who say that Paul describes in this text the life of an unregenerate person. Let me describe or define the word unregenerate for you. The word generate means the giving of life or the creation of something. Regeneration gives the idea that there was once life, or there was once something that was lost, and now it is recreated. It is given again. That's the word regeneration. Now think with me for a moment. In the garden, Adam had life with God. He walked with God and enjoyed his fellowship with God. He lost that when he sinned. And as we have seen in our study of Romans, he lost it for all of his posterity, so that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no life. Man had it once, but he lost it, so that when we come into this world, we have no relationship with God. We are dead toward him. When God regenerates a person, he gives that person spiritual life, which man once had in the garden. This is what the Bible terms regeneration. A synonym for this word would be the new birth, or to be born again. It's an act of God performed upon a dead man spiritually. It's a work that he accomplishes upon sinners. There are some who say that this text is speaking of an unregenerate man. That is, a lost person, one without the Spirit of God, one without grace. A person who has never been touched by the Spirit of God does not delight in the standards of God. Oh, no. You talk to a man without Christ. You talk to a man who's dead toward God about the standards of God for his life. He doesn't want to hear it. He hates it. He puts it aside. He ignores it. Or he attacks the messenger. An unregenerate person hates the law of God. Paul says in Romans 7 that he delights in the law of God. Number two, this can't be describing an unregenerate person because unregenerate people don't have a sense of their sinfulness. And throughout our text, Paul describes this keen sense of his sin. This is a sign that the Spirit of God has touched him, that he has been regenerated. It reminds me of the story of the young man that came to the preacher who had been preaching on sin. And he said, preacher, he said, you keep talking about this awful weight of sin. I don't know what you mean. I don't feel my sin. There's no weight upon me. And the preacher said to the young man, well, suppose that I laid a dead person out in front of you and I laid a heavy rock upon the chest of that dead person. Tell me, would that dead person feel his sin? And the young man said, well, no. And the preacher said, well, why not? And the young man said, because he's dead. And the preacher said, that's the way it is with sin. A dead person won't feel either his sin or a heavy rock upon his chest. And a person who's dead toward God doesn't have a sense of his sinfulness. This is why this text cannot be describing an unregenerate man. But there's a second interpretation. Some people say that Paul is describing the life of a regenerate man who has not yet been converted. Now, I'm going to have to explain this interpretation. I don't agree with it, but I think there's some wonderful validity to it. But you probably don't even have a clue as to what this is saying. Let me try to explain it. This is the position of the great and brilliant Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the surgeon for the Queen's Court of England. He left his medical practice to become the pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he interpreted Romans 7 this way, that Paul is describing a man who has been regenerated, but not yet fully converted. You know why you may find this difficult to understand? You don't understand that regeneration is solely a work of the Holy Spirit. See, in our modern day, we think that a person can regenerate himself. We think that a person can make himself born again. We even have books that have been written by prominent evangelists, How to Be Born Again. And there are certain steps that a person takes in order to be regenerated. You cannot regenerate yourself. You cannot bring about your new birth spiritually. That would be like saying to a person who does not yet exist, listen, I want to tell you how you can become born into this world. That's ridiculous. A person who is born, who comes into this world as an infant, is given birth because of events that happen outside of himself. So it is with the new birth. Regeneration is solely an act of God. You cannot produce it yourself. The Spirit does. And what the Spirit does is He regenerates. And then that regenerated person eventually comes to faith in Christ. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says Romans 7 is describing this person, a person who's been touched by the Spirit of God, but has not yet come to faith in Christ. Now, if you ever pick up any of the old classics, the biographies of great Christians of the past, and you read their testimonies, it'll help you understand their testimonies by understanding this position. Because they talk about how the Spirit of God touched them, but yet they had not come to faith in Christ. The first thing that happened when the Spirit touched them is they had a sense of their sin. They had a feeling of condemnation. And as far as they were concerned, God could send them to hell, and that'd be just fine, because they knew they deserved it. And it was only after time that the gospel became real to them, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. There are some who say that Romans 7 is describing a person who is regenerated, but not yet fully converted. I don't hold to this position, though I do see some validity to it. The reason I don't hold to this position is because I have to ask myself this question. After a man comes to understanding his rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, does he not then struggle anymore? If I could, and Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has died, I would ask him that question. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you say this is referring to a regenerated man who has not yet been converted, who has not yet come to faith in Christ. When he does come to faith in Christ, does he not struggle anymore, as described in Romans 7? I wonder what the answer would be. For you see, the third interpretation, and the interpretation that I hold to, it's the classic interpretation of Christians throughout time. It's the interpretation of the Reformers, and it's what I believe the Apostle Paul was meaning when he wrote this text. It says this: Paul is describing the normal Christian life. In essence, the old Puritan had it right when he said this in commenting on this text. When a Christian sins, he sins against the general purpose of his soul. So that Paul is describing a man who has not only been regenerated by the Spirit of God, but has been converted by the grace of God. He has come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now he seeks to live his life, and the battle has begun. People come and ask, hey, you want to take these drugs with me? You know, come on, it's fun. It'll make you feel good. As a Christian, deep down within your heart, you know what you want, and that is to live for Christ and to avoid the traps of this world. But a battle has begun. A woman enters your life. A woman who's nice and kind and different than your wife. Don't you dare think that a Christian is above the temptation to commit adultery. On the contrary, a Christian is the only one who faces an intense battle within him. Oh, in his heart, he knows what he wants. He knows how he wants to live. And this is what he desires. And the battle begins. You've got a wife or a husband that deep down within your soul, you want to love deeply and without conditions. You want to love him the way Christ has loved you. This is what you want for yourself. But you find a battle. A battle goes on in your heart. And you end up doing the very things that you don't want to do. And you think to yourself, why do I get so angry? Why do I get so bitter? Why do I act the way that I act? You know in your heart how you want to be. And you know how you want to live. And you end up doing the very opposite of what you want. Take heart. This is the normal Christian experience. Now, why in the world would the Lord allow us to battle like this? Well, I would propose to you that he does so in order to keep us dependent upon His grace. Because if when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were at once eternally perfect, we would never appreciate the grace of God in forgiving sinners through the cross of Jesus Christ. God allows the struggle to keep us humble and to keep us dependent upon Him. Now that's the first question I'd like to answer. And there's only one more before we leave. And it's this. What is it that the Christian fights against? I've already touched upon it, but I want to look just briefly at it again, and then I want to show you a second possible interpretation of what we fight against. The first is indwelling sin. 1 John 1, verse 8 says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us." Listen, this will set you free. Do you think that a Christian is a person who's supposed to pretend he's perfect? No. A Christian is one who's entered a battlefield. A Christian is one whose heart has been transformed, whose desires have been changed, but the battlefield is intense. When a Christian ends up doing very opposite of what he wants to do, what is he supposed to then do? Oh, he's to acknowledge his sin. He's to humbly say to his kids or to his wife or to his friend, "Listen, I blew it. I sinned against you. I treated you horribly. I don't want to do that. Will you forgive me? I am so sorry." Why is that so hard for Christians to do? We fight with indwelling sin. That's our battle. Now, this in no way excuses our sin. Not at all. You can't say as a believer, "Well, that's just the way I am. It's evil in me. It's my flesh. It's evil present with me. I want to do good, but I just can't." No! A believer doesn't say that. A believer recognizes at once and the same time his responsibility and inability. He does not make an excuse. He goes to the one that he has wronged, takes responsibility, and seeks forgiveness. This is the sign of a graced heart. Every believer is assured of deliverance through Christ, but not while living. In fact, I will show you in the coming weeks how Paul says our deliverance will only ultimately come at death when we leave this body he calls the flesh. The battle will take place until you die. And if you ever think you should have victory, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. The victory will only be found through the grace of God in this life and ultimately the presence of Christ in the next. Number three, though the believer is plagued with sin, his sin can never condemn him. This is what we'll see in Romans 8. Paul goes through this whole litany, this struggle, this battle that he has, but then he comes to the conclusion that the great, glorious gospel of God is that Christ has taken the punishment for him at Calvary. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is so wonderful. And see, this is our problem. We want to play God. We get a person who has wronged us, who has sinned against us, and I mean, we want to condemn them. But then they come to faith in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness at Calvary. We think that's just too easy. We just think that's just an easy escape. My friend, it's the gospel. And the gospel teaches us that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all
their guilty stains. That's why if you ever come to me as a believer and in your heart you are broken over sins that seem to trap you, all I do is take you to Jesus Christ, show you the forgiveness that you have, love you, and share with you that there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, and do what I can to help you in the future. The law always points you to the past. The gospel points you to the future. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. But there's a second and final interpretation, and I'm done. And it's this. What is it that the Christian fights against? It's not only indwelling sin, it's incessant self-righteousness. You see, Paul could be saying this, and he reiterates it in Galatians 3 when he says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not based on faith. Paul was saying this, I struggle constantly to keep from going back to the law for justification. But no matter how I try, I keep doing it. I know the right thing to do is to rest in Christ alone apart from the law. But time and time again, I go back into that old way of thinking. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, my friend. Let me just walk up to you, if I could, and put my arm around you and say this. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I hope you have, if you haven't, I hope you will, don't you think that your battles are over? They've only just begun. You will battle against indwelling sin, and you'll want to live a new kind of life, and you will find it will be very difficult for you to do so. But don't give up, and don't despair, because in the struggles that you have, there's no condemnation. Fight against them for your own good and the good of others, because that's what your heart wants to do. But don't think you're weird, because there's a battle. And for those of you who keep wanting to go back to the law to earn your favor with God, it's a battle. I know it is. You keep wanting to do it. Recognize that only when you come to rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ and know that the demands of the law have been met and you are complete and at peace with God through Jesus Christ, only then can you lay down the sword and say, the victory's been won. But for some of you, that's hard, because our natural tendency is to go back to the law to gain our acceptance before God.